Because of listeners like you, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies. Your $28 to sponsor one ultrasound doubled a baby's chance at life. Your tax-deductible gift saves lives. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
You know, we often talk about how the Bible comments on the Bible, and in Malachi chapter 1, verse 5, there's a quote from Psalm 35, and you know, this was true of ancient Israel, and I believe it's true of America. It says, quote, "The Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel." The Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. And we believe God has been magnified within and even beyond our own borders. And with that, we welcome you to this edition of Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here. And Bert, I'm going to ask this question. Did you have a good 4th of July?
It was a great 4th of July. I did grill out and I did eat watermelon. So I'm in good shape.
Amen. So what did y'all grill? Hamburgers.
Yeah, we're on a restricted diet, so good tasting hot dogs would have been great, but I resisted and went with the hamburger, and praise the Lord. 250 years. Alex, I just...
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. And it was a real celebration.
It really was.
I got on the podcast with several churches, and they were, the ones I looked at, they were praising God for what God has done. Go ahead. I'm sorry I interrupted.
Yeah. You know, Saturday night I was watching the events, the fireworks from Washington, and I have never seen anything like that. As far as anybody knows, the world's biggest, most extensive fireworks display ever. But President Trump had all these different flags, including the flag that draped Abraham Lincoln's coffin, the flag that was flown at the two battles of Saratoga in the Revolutionary War, very turning points in the Revolutionary War. And after the battles of Saratoga, the French got behind the American Revolution. And then some of Davy Crockett's grandchildren were there. And then veterans that were 101 and 104 years old. And Bert, did you watch that speech and that display of our most historic flags? One of the flags sewn by Betsy Ross. I was moved, Bert, watching all that.
It was moving. I have to admit, I went to bed earlier since it was delayed and did not wait, but I saw the highlights, and what a joy it was. And again, I'm reminded of Alexander de Tocqueville, who said, "What was in America's greatness?" And I'm not going to quote the whole thing, but when he heard the righteousness preached in the pulpits, he said, "That's the genius of America." And I pray that's what we're praying for. Yeah, we need to celebrate with fireworks. And John Adams even said that back as a founding father, that we need to do all that and celebrate what we've done. But God, just send a great revival. We're asking God to do a great work.
Well, speaking of revivals, I want to give a big shout-out as we get back into the book of Malachi, but I want to say a heartfelt thanks to the great people of San Antonio, Texas, and I was there Saturday and Sunday. Pastor
Alex,
Bobby
wait just
Rogers.
A minute. San Antonio or San Angelo?
San Angelo.
Oh, okay.
Thank you.
Well, what happened? You see, you talked about Davy Crockett, and you couldn't help but go to the Alamo in San Antonio.
Well, that's true.
Yeah.
Part of the reason I had kind of a couple of thoughts in my brain conflicting, we had some attendees come over from San Antonio. We had a couple of different families come all the way from Houston to San Angelo, Texas. And you're right, but our event Saturday at the Spur Arena and then at Calvary Baptist on Sunday, we were in San Angelo, Texas. Tonight I'm in Abilene, Texas. There's a wonderful creation museum, a Christian museum, that is about biblical creation, and it's also about some artifacts relative to the Nation of Israel, just biblical worldview, the Discovery Center, and Carolyn Walden and her great staff at the Discovery Center. And I'm speaking tonight at 7 o'clock, and if you want to, online, you can find the Discovery Center in Abilene, Texas. But, Bert, I've had a great weekend and great 4th of July celebration with the wonderful people of Texas.
Well, amen, Alex. And I know you've been busy with youth camps and traveling and doing this, but we missed a good bit of days last week. But it's good to be back on the radio and in the Book of Malachi, isn't it?
Well, it is. It is. And I invite everybody to turn there. And, Bert, I appreciate you and Brent Austin and everybody bearing with me in my travel. Summer is just like that, though, isn't it? You know,
it is for you. And like you say, you'll call up and say, oh, and we say, keep traveling, Alex. We can manage, but God's called you into what you're doing, these camps, these speaking, the revivals. So, brother, we pray for you as you travel and do this.
Well, amen. Bert, you know, we want to get to verse 6 of Malachi chapter 1, but I just saw verse 5 where it says, your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. When a nation is surrendered to God, like you gave that wonderful quote by Alexis de Tocqueville, that the secret to America, and this was true at least in 1813, I hope it's true today, but the DNA of America is the Christian gospel and people who know the Lord and are living for the Lord. And when an individual, when a family, when a church, when a nation is committed to Christ, it overflows well beyond the borders, doesn't it?
It really does. And we know Israel was created for the purpose of missions. Right there, I've said it several times, and I know I'll repeat it, but we have new people listening. Look where it is located. Now, not exactly, but as close as you could get, where three continents connect, Asia, Europe, Africa. And right there is where God gave them the land and gave them a society, how to live morally and justly and to demonstrate the greatness of God and the goodness of God. So when people would come by, when they would go through, they would see this, and I believe God would be magnified. I think America, when we look at what we've done, this weekend you're talking about what we did. I saw a film called Young Washington, Young George Washington. Mm-hmm. I recommend it highly. It takes place about when he was a child and his brother Lawrence helping him and growing and taking him to those younger years, and that battle where shots were made through his coats and through his hat, and you know, they didn't kill him. Two horses shot out from under him, and God just had his hand upon him. And you see that, and you come to the decision, God had his hand. Doesn't mean we were perfect, just like Israel wasn't perfect. But from America, the churches have made such significant importance, more missionaries sent out from our country than any country in the world, all over the world. And so when you read verse 5, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. America is one of those countries that has been blessed by God because of what God has given us, Alex.
Verse 6 asks some questions, lays this out. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name? Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? So, you know, if God is God, why aren't we living like it? Verse 7, you offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and sick, is not evil? Is it not evil? Offer then to your governor. In other words, God is saying, look, give second and third and fourth best to your leaders and see if they'll accept it. And if human leaders and authority figures are due, you know, reverence, obedience, compliance, and our best, how much more so Almighty God?
Alex, going back to verse 6, notice who he speaks to. You, priest. These are the people that should have great responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. Great responsibility demands great respect. And here they are. They're just going their way. And notice what? Who despise. Now, listen to this. My name. Now, what you need to do in the next few verses, all the way through chapter 2, verse 9, is underline how many times Malachi uses that phrase, my name, my name, my name. And you'll see the word just my several times, my name, my covenant. This is what God is about. Notice going back, as you said in verse 5, the Lord is what? Magnified. And when the priests were living this way and the people were offering these sacrifices, God's not magnified. He's not glorified. And so notice this. In what way have you despised your name? That's what they're asking. Their standards had lowered so low of God that they thought they could, you know, just do anyway. Like you said, third or fourth rank quality. Mm. No. How do you come to Christ? Partially or all the way, Alex?
There's no song. It says, I surrender all. Doesn't say I surrender some,
does it?
I surrender all. And so, you know, verse 8 concludes, would the governor be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts. And Bert, over and over, it uses the phrase, the Lord of hosts. And that's a reference, isn't it, to the fact that God is the commander of all the angelic hosts.
Amen.
Sometimes you'll see the phrase, the captain of the Lord's hosts. You know, even the angels are ordered in ranks and assignments. And I think the body of Christ, we have specific gifts and assignments, but part of the responsibility of every single believer everywhere, and certainly it's true of the church, it was true of ancient Israel, that we let God be God, and we obey the Lord. And, you know, not to digress, but I travel a lot, and I've talked with a lot of people who lament the fact that their pastors, there are certain parts of the Bible their pastors just will not preach about. And listen, every Christian and certainly every minister, God is to be Lord of all, and that would include our knowledge of and our proclamation of his whole word, the whole counsel of God. Vance Havner said he is Lord of all, or he is Lord not at all. Heaven
right.
forbid.
That is exactly right. And when you see this Lord of hosts, some places is Almighty God, you know, which is, in other words, the host. And think about that, the host. You know, there's some songs, the Lord of God's armies marching. What a great mm-hmm. thought it is. Notice in verse 10, as we get close to the end of the first segment, who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? Now, listen to this. I have no pleasure in you. Now, look at the words. Favorability in verse 8, no pleasure here in verse 10. Listen, God is watching. He watched the widow as she gave her little bit and watched others as they gave a lot, but it really wasn't a lot. What are you giving? What are we giving to the Lord? How are we serving Him? We'll come back and we'll talk about it. How does it relate to us today? It still does, even in 2026.
America's 250th birthday. It's a great excuse to have some extra cake and ice cream, but we can help your celebration go well beyond that. Show your patriotism with America 250 apparel that will become a memento of this special year. We also have special episodes on AFA Stream to help underscore that America is a Christian nation and help you find God in the Constitution. Find all of this and more in one place. AFA.net/topics/250.
For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. James 3:15-16.
Wish I could tell you, wish I could describe it, but I can't contain it, can't keep it to myself. There are not enough colors to paint the whole picture, not enough words to ever say what I found. Wonderful and beautiful and glorious and holy, He is merciful and powerful. Who are we talking about?
Amen. That's Jesus. That's who we're talking about today. The best advice I ever got about preaching is make much of Jesus. And I want to tell you, we want to do that on this program. And so I start out with this. It said in verse 10 that God said, I have no pleasure in you. I'm asking this, those of you who are listening, to myself, Alex, and everybody, is God pleased with you? Is God pleased with you? Does He expect perfection? No, He does not, because He knows we are but dust. He knows who we are. But I want to tell you, we can bring Him pleasure by obeying Him, praising Him, pleasing Him. So let's make that our prayer today. Lord, I want to bring You pleasure. Matter of fact, mm-hmm. we're starting off this second segment with that prayer, and then we'll dig on into Malachi. Father, I pray that this program, Exploring the Word, brings You pleasure. Talking to individuals this weekend at several places, and they were sharing with me what this program means to them, helping them grow, reminding them, some being saved as they were listening. And God, we want to bring You pleasure, not only in our speech, but we want to do it in our life, in our decisions, and Father, in our actions. And I pray, God, that You would be pleased, that when we stand before You, we could hear those words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. If we can hear that, that means we've brought You pleasure, Father. We're praying for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Bert, what a beautiful, beautiful opening prayer and a sentiment there. And, you know, as I was reading ahead, you know, when God said to ancient Israel, I have no pleasure in you, nor will I accept the offering of your hands, verse 11 is very special. It says, for from the rising of the sun to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. I know there are a couple of radio ministries like Radio Bible Class and John Piper that would often use that verse, you know, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised. And do you know there is coming a day, you know, where every nation will honor the name of the Lord. God's name will be great among the Gentiles. There is coming a day when, I quote it so many times because I love this verse, but it says, the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Now, it's not there yet, because there have been people that have rejected Jesus, and there will be people that accept the gospel. There will be people that reject. What about you? Have you responded to the truth you've heard? Because, Bert, here's the thing. Everybody will give an account for what they did with the gospel that was presented to them. And I think about this. There was an old preacher named Oliver B. Green. Does that name ring a bell?
You better,
Bert?
Believe it. Amen.
Yeah. And I remember, and he was a hard-preaching gospel machine.
Yes, he was.
But he said, you know, could you imagine standing before God, and you've had 10,000 reminders of your accountability to God. You've heard sermons. You've been confronted with Christ. And imagine standing there before God one day, knowing you had ample opportunities and rejected them. But for those that will believe, and dear friend listening right now, maybe that's you, this is your day to call out to Christ. God's name will be great among the nations, verse 11, but how about great in each one of our hearts? And we'll be a part of that family of the redeemed.
Hallelujah, Alex. Notice three times I already mentioned my name, but in this one verse, verse 11, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name in a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations. Now notice the missionality of this. Great among who? The Gentiles. And then my name shall be great among the nations. Listen, the missional part of our lives, that's one reason AFR exists. We want to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We want those that know Christ to grow in him, that they will be witnesses. We're all witnesses if we're following Christ. What kind of witness will we be? One that brings him pleasure or one that he finds no pleasure in? So my name shall be great among the Gentiles. Alex, again, the missional purpose. And let me just encourage every church pastor, make sure your church is a missional church, evangelistically, local, but look under the fields that are white to harvest. Look into all the nations and see where God would have you go. And so this is the reason when I tie that in to what it says in verse 5 that we started out with, when it says that the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. Here it is in chapter 1, verse 11, the Gentiles and the nations. We're not to keep it to ourselves, are we?
No, we're not. We're not. And so, verse 12, but you profane it. What? The name of the Lord, the things of God. You say the table of the Lord is defiled. By the way, this is a second condemnation for that, basically treating the things of God not with appreciation and reverence, but really with contempt. Its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, the sick. Bert, okay, verse 13, can you imagine going to give a sacrifice before God, and we're supposed to take the best of our flock? We are, I believe, in tithing off the gross, really, and that's a whole nother sermon, perhaps. Takes faith, but tithe off the gross. But the people bringing the stolen, the lame, the sick, thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? Bert, could you imagine bringing a stolen animal to sacrifice as an offering to God? I mean, it's hard to get our mind around that, isn't it?
It really is. Now, let's go to the New Testament when Jesus went into the court of the Gentiles where these Jews were selling animals. Now, again, we don't know exactly how perfect they were or what, but we know that they were making money on it. In other words, they were stealing from people that had traveled a long way, and now they were wanting to purchase a sacrificial lamb, the doves, whatever they wanted to do. But they were overcharging and gouging them for that. And Jesus said, you have made my house a den of thieves. Here, this is what they're doing. They're robbing God. We'll get to that. That's one of the most famous quotes in the book of Malachi. Have I, you know, robbed thee? But Alex, stolen, lame, sick. Mm-hmm. Listen, he's the Jesus, and these are to represent who? Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish, no sin in him. And so here they are. This is desecrating not just what they're offering, but it's desecrating the Messiah that's going to come for them. You know, taking that too far? Or is that exactly?
You know, you're right on the money. Let me read the remainder of chapter 1. Verse 14 says, but cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. A couple of things, and I want to get to that last sentence. But who takes a vow. In other words, you've made a promise. Maybe it's within your heart, or maybe it's even a public promise, or maybe you've committed something to the building program, or, you know, you've made a commitment, but yet you sacrifice to the Lord what is blemished. And you might say, oh, well, that's no big deal. Well, it was a big deal, because just then, as now, people were to give their best and to be honest. You know, Paul writes in the New Testament that we are to give joyfully, not sparingly, not grudgingly, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I realize this is a little bit of spiritual growth and maturity and trust, but folks, one of the ways that you can joyfully walk in the presence of the Lord, definitely grow, and you'll definitely see the hand of the Lord, is to really let the Spirit of God lead you in your giving.
Amen.
And I'm going to say this, and you feel free to disagree, Bert. Tithing and offering and stewardship is not really about money. It's about faith and obedience, isn't it?
Trust and obey. And that's true in living and tithing, giving. Notice these words, Alex, 14. You just can't help. Sacrifices to the Lord. For he is a king. He's the Lord of hosts. That's my name. That's who he is. He demands the best. He demands our all. It's not
deserves
partial.
Our
he
best.
Deserves it all. And notice again, and I know I'm bringing it out again and again, but notice this in this chapter. Notice verse 5, we started out with that. The Lord is magnified beyond this border. And we talked about what it said in verse 11, the Gentiles and the nations. Guess how it ends in chapter 1? My name is to be feared among who? The nations. Alex, obeying the Lord, offering the sacrifices that are given our best, listen, it demands that, and it is a testimony to among the nations, the world, when the church, we today, when we serve the Lord, when we attend church and participate and give and serve in the local church, it's making a statement to the world around us, to the nations, to the different ethnicity groups that are around in America, the melting pot that come here, that it makes a statement. Yes, God is to be what? Feared. That means he's to be trusted. He's to be honored. And yes, he is the judge, and we need to know that he is God and there is no other. So Alex, chapter 1 is one of the greatest missional chapters in the Old Testament.
Amen. Well, it really is. And I was just thinking about that. Not only a missional chapter, not only a stewardship chapter, but a really revival chapter. And maybe some of the Sunday school teachers or even some of the pastors, if you're going to talk about, you know, a capital campaign or stewardship and missions, the ministry of your church locally, nationally, and beyond, Malachi would be a great book to preach through. I got to say this in the last sentence of verse 14, my name is to be feared among the nations. You don't hear a lot about the fear of God these days. Now, you hear about the love of God, and that's true. God does love you, and God is a God of grace and mercy. God is so good to us. But the name of the Lord is to be feared. Bert, I looked it up, and the definition, and I'd love your insights on this, Bert. It said moral reverence.
That's it.
Moral reverence. And to not fear and honor and worship and bow before God is I believe, immoral. Bert, yes, God is to be feared. Now, some people might say, really? Be afraid of God? Listen, God loves us. I'm going to say this. In C.S. Lewis's books for children, there's Aslan the lion. Aslan represents Christ. And some of the children say to Lucy, and Lucy represents just the innocent believer that loves King Jesus. They said, Aslan the lion, is he safe? And Lucy says, of course not. He's a lion. He's not safe, but he's good.
Amen. It's one of the best lines in children's literature anywhere, anytime, Alex. I love it.
And I've actually had people ask me, do you fear God? You better be sure I fear God. Now, I know he loves me, and he loves all of us. He's a good God. He's a merciful God. He's a gentle God. But yes, he is God, and I'm a little worm. So yeah, wow. In the spirit of Malachi 1:14, I think we should fear God.
Amen. It's not like he's not a gotcha God, okay? It's not that kind of fear. And that definition you gave is so real, that he is a just God. He is an authoritarian God. It is who he is. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. And God, yes, he can be angry. He angers, and it's a fearful thing. So we want to know him, follow him. And again, my name is to be feared. It's to be put everything. Honored is one of those. Honored, it's like, what does it say about children? Honor your father and your mother. What is that? There's something about a fearful thing of that. When we've disobeyed God, a godly parent will what? They will discipline us. So the fear that we're talking about is a disciplined God that disciplines his children. He even disciplines his created being and creation, Alex. So this is a great chapter, and man, it's been good to go through it today. But you ready to take phone calls?
We are, and you can read up on Malachi chapter 2 for tomorrow if you want to. But the number, listen, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Call us, you'll get through. We'd love to hear your Bible questions, and we're back with them after this.
It's been 4 years since the overturn of Roe. But tragically, abortions have continued to rise. Today, the abortion pill accounts for more than 60% of all abortions. And last year alone, over 1.1 million babies lost their lives. That's why the work of Preborn Network Clinics is more urgent than ever. Every day, mothers facing unplanned pregnancies walk through Preborn's doors searching for hope. Instead of pressure and fear, they're met with love. Through a free ultrasound, mothers meet their baby for the very first time.
It was like the beginning of my healing journey. They do an ultrasound, and that's when everything changed. Because when I saw my baby, and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
Just $28 sponsors one ultrasound. $140 helps rescue five babies. To donate, dial hashtag 250 and say baby. That's hashtag 250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/Bert Harper. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
Amen. Welcome back, if you would, to Exploring the Word. What a great gospel song. Hey, here's that number. If you've got a Bible question, we would love to hear from you, Bert and I, and we'll do our best to give you a biblical answer. It's 888-589-8840. Hey, Bert, throughout the year, I need to hear some good old gospel music, don't you, sometimes?
Very good. Now, this is Brent that got that song. Now, He is more contemporary oriented, but it threw us back to a producer we used to have, Devin Patrick. Devin was a gospel, he knew authority about gospel
he
music.
He loved quartet music, didn't he?
He was in it. So it was great. Aren't you glad God's a God of variety? And aren't you glad he said, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. He didn't say, no, just got to do one of them. No, he gave us some variants there, did he not?
He really did. It's been said Christianity is uniquely a singing religion. Now, I know it's not religion, it's a relationship. But really, Christians, we're the only ones really have something to sing about.
Hallelujah.
I mean,
even those of us that can't sing, Alex sings on that.
I bet up in glory we'll all have a great
Hallelujah.
Voice.
I'm looking forward to that. Well, you ready to go to the phone lines?
Yeah, where do we begin?
Okay. You can tell we haven't done this in 4 days, running over each other. I'm sorry. And let's go to Texas and talk to Barry. Barry, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Okay, thank you for taking my call. I'm just wondering whether you or Alex can recommend any author, Christian author, or credible Christian celebrity that adheres to the early creation doctrine or belief. I'm interested in following up on this to see what sort of biblical justification they have to hold that particular view.
Alex, go ahead.
Great. You know, this is one of my favorite subjects, and I am down here in Abilene, Texas to speak tonight at a creation museum. I love the subject of biblical creation. And Bert, it may surprise a lot of people to know how many scientists actually really, really do believe in biblical creation. And I would urge people to get started on this. If I could, I want to mention two books, although there are many, many. One, and he's in heaven now, but there was a man named Dr. Henry Morris. He had a PhD in hydrology from Virginia Polytechnic Institute. Brilliant scientist. Biblical creationism. Very, very credible. Another, I want to mention a couple of authors. Jason Lyle, and it's, I believe, spelled L-I-S-L-E. Another one, Jonathan Safarti. Andrew Snelling from Australia. I went to the Grand Canyon with him. And then finally, another great with his PhD in geology from Oxford, Terry Mortensen, Coming to Grips with Genesis. That is a fantastic book. And finally, I've got to say this, and this is a little bit different. I'm mentioning a lot of books here. But Dr. Henry Morris and his staff at the ICR, the Institute for Creation Research, they did a study Bible called the Defenders Study Bible. And Bert, it was uniquely a study Bible with notes and appendix about all the places and all the ways that God's holy word is scientific. And it's just fantastic. If you're into apologetics, worldview, and scientific creationism, Henry Morris's Defenders Study Bible. I had one, I gave it away. I got another one, I gave it away, but I can't recommend that one enough, Bert.
Amen. We hope that helps, Barry, and thank you for your question. I think we helped a lot of people. You helped a lot of people with that question and your answer. Let's go to Tennessee and Lisa. Lisa, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Hey, Bert. Hey, Alex. Good to talk to you again. Calling for some prayer for my son, mostly, but myself too, because it's hard for me. He's battling some demons, but he's getting some of them in line there. But we had an issue. He was living with me, and back before Thanksgiving, I had to do the tough love thing and put him out. So I'm struggling. It's hard to do the tough love when you love them.
Okay.
So, if you don't mind, I'd just like some prayer
for him, Lisa.
To help bring him back home, the prodigal son, to bring him back to the Lord and where he needs to be.
The awesome thing is God loves him even more than you, Lisa, and that's a whole lot. That's hard to comprehend, but yes, they do. Father, I pray for Lisa. Thank you for her calling. I'm praying, Father, that you would strengthen her, help her, give her a piece of a decision she's made. And some of these are hard beyond measure. And I pray for her son, God. You know where he is, just like the prodigal son. And I love the term that is used. May he come to himself. May he see, Father, what you are, what love is, and see where he is and where it's going. Bring him to himself and bring him to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lisa.
Amen.
Amen. Let's go to Oklahoma and talk to Robert. Robert, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Hey, guys, can you hear me all right?
Yeah, you're loud and clear, brother.
Okay, super. By the way, you two, this is the best show on radio that's done me world of good. It's just wonderful. I just want to tell you that. Now, I was reading Jeremiah, you know, and it's crazy how the Israel and people of Jerusalem, all that, just they were just wicked and wicked, and he kept sending Jeremiah to tell them, and they kept, you know, persecuting Jeremiah and over and over and over. And at the end, when God's finally running out of patience, in Jeremiah 33, I'll read my version real quick. Verse 8, after he says he's going to bring his wrath upon him, he said, I will cleanse them, you know, after it's over. And I think he said if 70 years, he'll bring them back. But he says, I will cleanse them from all sin they have committed against me and will forgive all their sins and rebellion against me. This city will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all nations on the earth that hear of all the good things I do for it. So does that mean, I'm taking that as one of two meanings. Does that mean that it's going to bring God joy, or is it going to bring joy to the people, that the people will have that joy? I mean, is it going to be bringing God joy, or is he saying that his people will have joy?
Okay, let me answer this real quickly, and I want to answer it with part of what we studied today, what brings God pleasure, okay? When God has his people and they turn from their sin and come to him, it brings double joy. I would say that, Alex, I don't think you can just say, that one or that one. I think it's both and. Do you see that in any way differently?
You know, I think you're absolutely right, and I want to applaud the caller for a great question. And Bert, I really think this is at a future time. I mean, throughout the Old Testament, certainly during the time of the judges, and even during the time of the divided kingdom stage, there would be all these periods of backsliding and bondage and then crying out to God, and God would restore and rescue. But we're in the time, 400 years after the writing of Malachi, Christ was born, the new covenant. And so when Jeremiah 33:8-9 talks about a time in the future when God pardons all their iniquities, what that really means is they come to know their Messiah. And God's name will be a joy, a praise, an honor before all nations of the earth. Who shall hear all the good that I do to them? They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity. Can you imagine Jeremiah 33:9, fear and trembling because of how good God is to you? You just can't take it in. And Bert, we're on our way. The new covenant is in process. Whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I want to tell you, the day that Israel discovers their Messiah, it's going to be a global party.
Amen.
Isn't it, Bert?
It is. Let me go down to verse 11. You're talking about this. The voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. When you hear joy, gladness, the bridegroom, bride, I think you do look at that future event, Alex. I think it brings it into some context. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I had somebody ask me over the weekend, do you really believe Jesus is coming back? I really believe Jesus is coming back.
Amen.
And it's going to be a great day.
And it could be at any time. Listen, it could be at any time. Let's go to Alabama. Sharon, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Hey, I have two questions around Matthew 27, verses 52 and 53, where the people came out of the graves and appeared to many in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified. And if you don't know the answer, that's fine. There's some things we just don't know, but I just wanted to get your thoughts on this. Did they go back into the graves after they appeared, or did they go find a place to live and some food and a job and live until they died again? Or what happened to them? And then my second question is, does this suggest that we sleep in the grave until the resurrection rather than going to heaven without our bodies.
Okay.
I'll hang up and listen to your answer.
Sharon, thank you. The word appear, I think, is important, isn't it, Alex? Appears, you know,
yes.
Sounds like it's for a time. Am I?
Yeah. I wonder something, and I don't want to overstep my bounds here, but in Acts 1:11, when Christ ascended to heaven, and it says, this same Jesus will return in like manner. Bert, the resurrection of Christ was such a magnanimous event, just like, you know, the sun comes up and you feel the heat. If there were a nuclear blast, the radiation ripples very far. When Christ rose from the dead, there was such an impact that some of the graves opened and some of the saints arose. Now, I wonder if they ascended back to heaven in a little snapshot of the rapture when Christ ascended, if they went with him.
That would be the resurrection and the ascension, would it not? I mean, right,
yeah,
there, a picture of it. And,
yes.
And the Bible's filled, and I'm going to use this word, you can disagree with the word, preliminaries. In other words,
yeah,
there are some views of what's going to happen, and it's a snapshot early, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. It really is. You know, I've been at a few places. I've heard a couple of presidents speak, going all the way back to Richard Nixon when I was a little kid. I heard, and before the president comes in, you'll see two or three Secret Service men come and scope out the room. Well, in a way, it's like that with King Jesus. Before the great consummation day of history when Christ returns, there have been some little snapshots. Now, this famously, Matthew 27, 50 through 54, is called the four phenomenon of Matthew 27. And we don't have time to completely unpack it. The veil was torn, the rocks rent, there was an earthquake, the graves opened. But after his resurrection, I mean, the news, I mean, think about it. Death has been beaten. Sin has been paid. God the Son has arisen. I mean, this is such a big moment in world history. Some of the saints of old came out of the graves already, isn't it?
Amen.
Isn't that amazing?
That psalm says, this is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Now, I know you can say that about every day, but the day in that context is that day that he hung on the cross. It is the red letter day, whichever other day hinges upon, before and after, Alex. Hallelujah. What a Savior.
Amen.
Thank you for that good question, Sharon. Hope we got it right to help you. Bobby in Texas, thank you for calling, Bobby.
Hey, this is Brother Bobby. Alex, thank
yes.
you for being in our church and our camp yesterday, brother.
Oh, man. Hey, folks, this is Pastor Bobby Roger. And besides being a great pastor and author, he is a musical composer. And I was at Calvary Baptist yesterday, and I'm going to send Brent Austin this video. We sang the most rousing gospel song. Turns out Pastor Bobby wrote that song. And Brent, I'm going to send you a video, but how's everything back in San Angelo, mighty man of God?
Yeah. Yeah, it's doing great, Bert. Good to see you. You probably remember me from the Texas Fishbowl retreat.
Oh yeah, Bobby. Now I do. Way to go!
Hey, I just want to. Oh man, we're doing great. Hey, I just want to say, if you're in Abilene tonight, you need to go hear Brother Alex.
Amen.
Absolutely need to go hear him.
Amen, brother. Bobby, thank you for calling, and I just want to tell you, pastors that can preach, write, and sing, and write music. Alex, man, God uses folks that can't do it and that can do it. He's an amazing God, isn't he?
Amen. We had such a good time. And I got to tell you, Pastor Bobby is an amazing gospel piano player and singer. But he's got his co-pastor, Jamie, has a singing voice like Bev Shea or something. But we had a great time at Calvary in San Angelo.
And churches, plural, that come together or a community that would like to have Alex, can they go to your website, Alex, and find out information?
Let's have a revival. I'd be honored to come.
There you go. AlexMcFarland.com. Is that right?
That's right. That's okay. Right. Hey, how about tomorrow we pick it up in Malachi chapter 2? What do you think of that?
And we will, and it's the day of prayer. Tuesdays has become very, very, very special around here, the day of prayer. And so we'll be back, and we'll go through Malachi chapter 2. And Malachi doesn't let up. It's a short book, but he makes the most of it. So thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. It was good to be back with you after the 4th of July break. But it's good to be back with you, and tell someone about this program. But more importantly, make sure you tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
Preborn's whole mission is to rescue babies from abortion and lead their families to Christ. Last year, Preborn's network of clinics saw 8,900 mothers come to Christ. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.